Dr. Gary Rosberg told the following story. It was printed in Spirit of Revival magazine. He said, "It all started when my father died in 1996. A tremendous loss for me, a loss so painful I stuck it in a box and chose not to deal with it. To cope, I stayed busy. Before I knew it, I was experiencing full-blown depression. I lost 25 pounds. I was sleeping 14 to 16 hours a day, and I was hiding. Despite the fact that I met weekly with an accountability group of men, I found it hard to talk to anyone about what I was going through. That's when a close friend of mine, Steve Farrar, stepped into my pain exactly when I needed him. One day in the midst of my depression, he called, and I told him I would call right back. And I didn't call back. He was my best friend, and I avoided him. I knew he would want to go there with me and talk about it, and I didn't want to go. There's some beautiful relationships pictured in the Bible. When I think of the husband-wife relationship, I think of Adam and Eve, or Ruth and Boaz, or Aquila and Priscilla, or Joseph and Mary. And then there's some wonderful parent-child relationships as well. I think of the close ties between Jacob and Joseph, or Eunice and Timothy, or Abraham and Isaac. And especially as far as the father-son relationship goes, the ideal relationship in the Bible was that of the Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most incredible of all relationships is the friend relationship. And I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, understanding the blessings and hazards of friendships, or how to find a close friend. Over the years, I've had many people come up to me and say, "I don't have any friends. How can I find a friend?" I'm going to answer that for you clearly from the Bible this morning. We Bible-believing preachers often focus on the second part of that title, understanding the hazard, the blessings and hazards of friendships. And rightly so. It is without a doubt one of the greatest dangers of human life as far as a wrong friend is concerned. It is such a great danger that if parents do not understand how dangerous it is and protect their children against it, they are almost certain to lose their children. That is all it takes for your children to be destroyed, according to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, that says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." But I really want to focus on both sides of this issue of life. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. There's blessings to friendships, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There is also a curse to be had if you do not deal with this properly. If you were to ask me to choose one or two verses out of the entire Bible that have probably had the greatest impact on my life personally in the last 12 months, I believe I would choose Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." It's saying you need a friend because a good friend greatly increases the potential and the productivity of your life. Two friends will produce more working together than both could produce working apart. I read where they had a horse pull at a county fair or somewhere, and they were seeing how much these horses could pull, and the first place horse pulled 4,500 pounds. The second place horse pulled 4,400 pounds, and then somebody said, "You know, I wonder what the two horses could pull if we yoked them together," and they tried it. And you would think it would be the 4,500 plus the 4,400, which would have been 8,900 pounds. But when they put them together, instead of doubling it, it almost tripled it. The two horses together pulled 12,000 pounds. And that is a picture of how two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. Your life's productivity goes up significantly when you have a friend. Ecclesiastes 4:10 faces the stark reality of life. the possibility of stumbling and falling in some way or the other. It says, for if they fall, though one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And notice it says, woe to him. It is a cry of despair. It means, alas, it's like hopelessness. It is incredible sadness. Why? Because we all fall in some way at some time. All of us do it. And without a friend to help us back up, we may not get back up. So, first of all, what is a friend? Let me give you what I believe is a clear biblical answer to that question. The answer might be broader than this, but I believe this is a clear biblical answer. A friend is a shepherd who shows care for you, guides you, and feeds you. And that definition is true whether your friend is a good friend or a bad friend. A good friend cares more for you than for himself. He feeds you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear, and he leads you the right direction. A bad friend cares for you primarily because of what he gets out of you, and he usually feeds you what he wants you to hear or what he or she thinks you want to hear, and he leads you the wrong direction. Again, a friend is a shepherd who shows care for you, guides you, and feeds you. And I said that's a biblical definition. The Hebrew word ra'ah, found in Proverbs 22:24, is translated friendship and companion, but is usually translated feed or shepherd. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. That same word occurs in Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. The word occurs again in Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. But interestingly, the first occurrence of that word in the Hebrew is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, where it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep. And there is that word, keeper, friendship, companion. It's all the same Hebrew word. The same word shows up in 1 Samuel 17:15, where it says that David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. And surprisingly to me, the same word occurs in Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. Say it with me, would you please? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the word shepherd, where it says the Lord is my shepherd, it is the same Hebrew word as friendship, companion, or feed. Proverbs 10:21, the word shows up again. The lips of the righteous feed many. Your friend is your shepherd, and that friend is the one who feeds you, guide you, and lead you. A friend is an encourager. A wrong friend will encourage you to do something bad you would not have done otherwise. How many ever had a friend who encouraged you that way? Let's see your hands. Yes, all over the auditorium. A right friend will encourage you to do something good you would not have done otherwise. How many have experienced that as well? Yes. I love Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of a friend. One who is attached to another by affection. One who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity. Proverbs 27:19 teaches that your friend is someone who has a heart like yours. As in water, faith answereth to faith, so the heart of man to man. In fact, you can tell what kind of friend, what kind of person someone is simply by looking at their friends. I read a plaque that said, a friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten the words. Deuteronomy 13:6 puts the influence of the friend relationship on a level like that of family members. Listen to it. If thy brother or thy son or thy daughter or the wife of thy bosom or thy friend, which is as thy own soul. And then it talks about how any one of these people can entice you to go secretly after other gods. These people are people who have key influence over your life, and your friend is right in the group with family members. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. As far as we can tell from reading the Gospels, Jesus was probably closer to Peter, James, and John than he was to his own earthly brothers and sisters. For instance, if I were to ask you to name Jesus' earthly brothers and sisters, how many of you could do it? How much time do you see Jesus spending with Joses? Joses was his earthly brother. Of course, technically speaking, he'd be his stepbrother because of the virgin birth. But you understand what I'm talking about, Matthew 13:55. But we don't read hardly anything except just his name. How much time do you see Jesus in the gospel spending with Joses? How much time do you see Jesus spending with John the Apostle? Did Jesus ever go to the home of his earthly sisters? We know he had at least two. He may have had several more. We don't know whether he went to their homes or not. We don't even know their names. But we do know that he loved to visit the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that really brings me to my next question. How many friends does a person really need? May I emphasize to you here that you don't really need a lot of close friends. It's like friendship operates at different levels. Friendships could be compared to a pyramid with a lot of room at the bottom and only a little room at the top. Jesus was clearly a friend to thousands of people. So was the Apostle Paul. Many people in many different places, especially in many different churches. But Jesus also had 70 disciples that he was closer to than the thousands to whom he preached. In particular, after a night of prayer, Jesus one at a time chose 12 disciples so that they could be with him. And out of that group of 12, Jesus had three intimate friends, Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, and John who went with Jesus into the house of a grieving father and mother and watched with eyes wide open as Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was Peter, James, and John who went with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. It was those same three men that Jesus took with him into the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was betrayed and later crucified. But there was only, watch this, one very close friend that Jesus had at the top of the pyramid of friendship. His name was John. Five times, John was uniquely called the one whom Jesus loved. Four of those were agape love. That's the God kind of commitment, sacrificial love. And one was phileo love, friendship love. And it's like God was saying that John was this special friend of Jesus's. John was the only apostle who stood at the foot of the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother. And it was to John that Jesus, as the eldest son in his family, spoke from the cross and said, "Behold thy mother." The Bible says, and from that hour John took Mary unto his own home. It's amazing to me. Jesus had these brothers and sisters, but Mary didn't go with them. I don't even claim to comprehend this. I'm just sharing it. It's true. Mary went with John, Jesus' best friend. I heard a wise man say, if you die at age 90, having only had three close companions, you will have had a very meaningful life. So then thirdly, not only what is a friend, how many friends do you need, but how do you find and keep friends? Some people can't seem to find them. And some people, once they find them, can't seem to keep them. But we all recognize, don't we, that there is a need in the human soul for meaningful life relationships. Early in the Bible, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And then God made Eve for Adam. By the way, they were created. They did not evolve. The friend relationship is one of the most meaningful relationships of life. And here was Eve, not only as Adam's wife, but as his best friend. It's interesting, if you go over in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19, you see Elijah the prophet, mighty man of God, who had stood on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven and seen God answer miraculous prayers. The sacrifice was burned up. Man, it was a great day of victory. He had challenged all those false prophets, and he had won. And then he goes running for his life, and he's off in the wilderness praying to die. And I wonder, if you study the life of Elijah, if it wasn't because he was like a loner with no close friends for most of his life, even after he called Elisha. And they went together for a period of time. It was like they never, it was like Elisha was his servant, but it was like Elijah never had a really close friend. I believe Elijah could have had close friends. How? Remember that Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. It's saying, God gives you the freedom to choose who to have for a friend. Make no friendship with certain people. That means you make friendships with others. God gives you the freedom to choose. There are people with whom you should have friendships. Hear me. There are people with whom you should not be friends. That is tremendously important. And my first thought on the subject of how do you find and keep friends is this. Recognize the importance of having the right instead of the wrong friends. I talked to a man who had personally interviewed over 1,700 juveniles in the criminal justice system. And he said to me the number one reason they were there was wrong associations. Ron Williams, director of A Home for Troubled Young Ladies, said this in a message. We've not had a single girl in 26 years of this ministry who did not have at least one wrong friend, and most had several wrong friends. How phenomenally true is Proverbs 13:20. Say it with me out loud, would you please? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evangelist Dick Seaton was preaching in a church. He looked back while he was preaching and saw a 25-year-old fellow sitting on the back row. While he was preaching, he watched this 25-year-old fellow. And this fellow pulled his... He sits on the pew. He pulls his knees up like this. He puts his chin to his knees, which I used to could do, but I can't do anymore, so I won't try. Now, it's right in the middle of a church service, 25-year-old fella. And this fella starts clapping like this. And after the service, the pastor said, I guess you saw the young man on the back pew, didn't you? And the preacher said, yes. And the pastor said, he's my son. He was with a friend several years ago. The friend offered him LSD. At first, he wouldn't take it. Finally, he thought he would try it just once. It fried his brain. Now he has the mind of a 3-year-old, and doctors say he'll be that way for the rest of his life. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Steve Robertson got a letter from a fellow serving a life sentence in the state penitentiary in Raleigh, North Carolina, when Steve was a youth pastor, assistant pastor in North Carolina. That fellow had ridden the bus to church years before, gotten saved, but after he got saved, got with the wrong crowd. Smoking, drinking, all that went with it. He was in a tavern one night. There was a big brawl. A man was shot and wound up dead. And the fellow writing the letter was drunk. And in the letter he said to Brother Robertson, I don't know whether I did it or not, I don't think I did. I think I was framed. But I'm here for life because I was with the wrong crowd. A 15-year-old preacher's daughter took up with a girl who wasn't what she was supposed to be. When the pastor and his wife tried to prevent it, the girl rebelled, and one night she just disappeared, ran away. They were frantic. 3 nights later, they received a call from a certain police department asking this pastor to come and pick up his 15-year-old daughter. The deacon who went with the preacher to pick up his daughter said, "As we walked down the corridor of that jail, we could hear our heels clicking on that cement floor. When we walked into the drunk tank, they had put her in the drunk tank because nobody was in there and she was frantic. And the jailer said she had taken some dope but hadn't done anything they needed to really book her for." And the deacon went on to say, "When we walked into that cage, I will never forget the sight I saw. That little barefoot 15-year-old girl had crawled up the side of that cage, that drunk tank. Her toes and fingers were locked through the mesh. She was shaking and she was screaming, 'Oh God, oh God, it's worse than I thought it would be. It's worse than I thought it would be.'" Because she had a friend. Why is it so important for you to have right friends instead of wrong friends? It is because you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. "He that walketh with wise men to be wise, a companion of fools will be destroyed." It is no surprise to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image in Daniel chapter 3. Why? They were friends, along with Daniel, who shepherded and encouraged each other to do right. The three went together into the burning fiery furnace, walked around in there together. By the way, got some good company while they were in there, the Lord Jesus himself. And together they came out of the fiery furnace. Say it with me. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. And that is true whether you're a pauper or a king or the son of a king. In Mark chapter 6, Herod had John the Baptist put to death, had him beheaded at the request of his lewd, ungodly niece who had danced for him. And when she came out and said she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger, he looked around and his conscience started bothering him, but he was worried about, quote, "those which sat with him." He looked around at these captains and these lords who were sitting there for all of this entertainment, and he sees the smirks on their faces and he thinks, "Oh, well, his conscience was bothering him, but he thought, I got to go through with it." He was peer dependent. He was worried about what his friends thought, and he murdered the man of God. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Because, hear me, if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will be walking with those sinners, and you will find yourself at times scorning with them. I've seen Christians who wound up scorning other Christians because they're walking with the wrong crowd. King Rehoboam's grandfather David said that, Psalm 1:1. But when it came time to make a key decision about his kingdom, Rehoboam went to his buddies, who he grew up with, instead of listening to those who were older and wiser. And the kingdom of 12 tribes split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It was a breach that was never repaired because Rehoboam the king had wrong friends. And say it with me. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. 2 Samuel 13 tells the story of King David's firstborn son, Amnon, who may well have been next in line to become the next king of Israel. Verse 3 says, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon, son of David, in line to be the king, the only boy who ever lived who had a daddy who was specifically called a man after God's own heart. Amnon, the only boy whose daddy went down in history for challenging and defeating 9-foot-6-inch tall Goliath. Amnon, son of the greatest poet in the history of the world. Imagine being able to say, my daddy wrote Psalm 23, Psalm 119, and on and on. But Amnon's cousin was his friend. And the friend influence was stronger than the father influence. And his friend was a subtle, sneaky, deceitful, scheming, crooked fellow. Guess what Amnon became? He became a subtle, sneaky, deceitful, scheming, crooked fellow. Subtle friends are the worst kind of friends. We hear about it all the time when we're counseling with parents around the country. Proverbs 26:4 says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. That Hebrew word dissemblers is usually translated as hide. It's saying, I won't go in with those who hide things, who do things they don't want others to know about. They are deceitful. They hide things. They do secret things. And Jonadab was a subtle man. He was a dissembler who came up with sneaky, subtle, hidden plans. Verse 1 of that chapter tells us that Amnon's mind had gotten twisted and perverted. How twisted and perverted? As about as twisted and perverted you can get. He was in love with his half-sister Tamar. He really needed a good friend who would look at him and say to him, what is the matter with you? Get that garbage out of your mind. Let's pray about this right now and ask God to help you. And I'm going to start checking on you every day till you return to your senses. That's the kind of friend he needed. Amen? Verse 2 indicates that Amnon had a conscience that was restraining him. He thought it hard for him to do anything to Tamar. In verse 4, bad friend Jonadab gets Amnon to open up and share his heart with him. And so he looks at the king's son and says, won't you tell me? And Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. It was his half-sister. A friend is someone with whom you share your heart. Listen to me. That's the reason you need to think of dad and mom, not just as dad and mom, but also as good friends with whom you can share your heart. In verse 5, Jonadab tells Amnon how to involve David himself, the father himself, the king himself, how to trick him, how to deceive him into a wicked plot whereby Amnon would be able to attack and defile his own half-sister. By the way, dad and mom, I don't know how to say this except just say it. Don't trust the flesh of any guys and girls, even brothers and sisters and cousins. Verses 6 through 18 describes in detail this whole sickening story. And then verse 19 says, after it all happened, Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And little did Amnon realize it, the day he took Jonadab's advice, that very day he signed his own death warrant. 2 years passed by, enough time that Amnon thought it was probably forgotten. But Tamar's full-blood brother Absalom had taken Tamar into his home, and she wept and cried and told him what happened. And he said, it's all right, sister, I'm going to take care of this. And his blood was boiling with hatred toward his half-brother. He threw a party. Absalom did. And when Amnon's heart was merry with feasting, Absalom cried out to his servants, smite him. He was executed, stabbed to death right on the spot. By the way, where's Jonadab that day? How many young men are dead or spending their lives in prison while their friends who got them in trouble are running the streets free? And what about Amnon's father, David? Fathers, listen carefully. Proverbs 28:7 says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Pastor Danny Bazette told me the following story. He's a pastor in Texas. He said, "Across the street from my house lives a dear old Cajun man. His name is Marion. And me and Roy Marion have become good friends. His daughter had a child out of wedlock 17 years ago. And Roy brought the boy home from the hospital and raised him as his own son. Roy is this boy's grandpa and daddy, all in the same person. And this 17-year-old boy that I'll call him Mike is a big athlete in school. When you go into his room," he said, "you find big ribbons and trophies all over his room. He's a clean-cut kid, very polite, wears the right kind of clothes, has a nice short haircut, drives a nice car, and is very popular. Never hear any trouble out of this boy ever." One night, Mike and some of his friends, Brother Bazette, typed this out and sent it to me, left them all and went riding around town. They decided they liked the rims on another guy's car. So the boys pulled that guy off the side of the road, drug him out of the car, made him kneel down behind the car, and shot him in the head and killed him. One person would probably have never done such a thing. It was a group together. Mike then took the guy's car, drove behind his grandpa daddy's house, set it on fire, went into the house and went to bed. The next morning, old Roy was looking out the window and found out that there were cop cars everywhere. And he went and woke Mike up and said to him, "Hey, man, what's going on out there?" The boy got up, looked out the window and said, "I don't know. Looks like something caught on fire." And he went back to bed. 2 days later, he went to school and was arrested at school. He was charged with capital murder, tried as an adult, faced a possible death sentence, and was sentenced to 52 years in prison. And the pastor said to me, "Brother Davis, I've called him on the phone. He'll start crying and weeping, saying he would never be able to see his papa again, that he was never going to get out of that terrible place. If I talked to him tonight," he said, "I guarantee you he would say, 'I wish I'd have never gotten in that car with those friends. Those friends got me to do that. I wish I'd have never been with them that night.'" You see, the friends walked away and Mike paid the price for what they all did that one night. And he said, "Pastor Davis, that grandfather daddy's heart was so broken he grieved himself to death. A companion of riotous men shameth his father." The most important thing I can think of to say about how to find and keep a friend is that you better recognize the importance of getting the right friends. Right friends are your future failure or success. Right friends is literally life or death for you. There are few things in life more wonderful than good friends. Few things in life more horrible than bad friends. How do you find and keep friends? The next point is almost too simple. Be friendly. That's really deep, isn't it? That's exactly what the Bible says. Proverbs 18:24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." I don't know of any reason for a Christian to act like a snob to anybody, do you? There are certainly people who find it easy and more natural to reach out and shake somebody's hand or to smile and speak and wave than somebody else. But since when were Christians supposed to just do what's easier, what's natural? I mean, you say, "Well, I know somebody and he can just talk to anybody and I can't." Well, why don't you learn to? Did you know I am more of an introvert than people think I am? When I was 18 years of age, I had hair. Anyway, let's go on. When I was 18 years of age, I was asked to preach at a church in the mountains of North Carolina that was without a pastor. I remember walking to that church, walking up the front steps, through the front doors of the church, and walking straight to the front pew where I sat down and waited on people to come and talk to me if that's what they wanted to do. You know, I wonder how many people will get to heaven and say to God, "Why didn't you hear my prayer for a good friend?" And God say to them, "I put them within a few feet of you, and you wouldn't walk over to speak to them or shake their hand." Be friendly. I heard a preacher say something that has helped me tremendously in dealing with people. In fact, I often think this thought since I heard it. I think of it all the time. He said, everybody, not just you, everybody is a little insecure. And everybody is wearing a sign that says, will you please respect me and accept me? Everybody wants to be respected. Everybody needs to be accepted. Comedian Will Rogers said, when I die, my epitaph, or whatever you call those signs on gravestones, is going to read, I joked about every prominent man of my time, but I never met a man I didn't like. He said, I'm so proud of that, I can hardly wait to die so it can be carved. And when you come to my grave, you'll probably find me sitting there proudly reading it. Be friendly. A lady who was despairing of life was contemplating suicide. She walked out of a store and across a parking lot, and here was her testimony. Some lady smiled at me and waved at me, and it saved my life. Be friendly. The third point is really, in some ways, the heart of this whole message. You want to find and keep friends, serve others. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now watch this. For 3 years, Jesus' disciples had served him. Over and over again, he would give them little task and big task. They were sent into Samaria to buy food while Jesus stayed behind and won the Samaritan woman. Jesus blessed and multiplied the loaves and fishes, and the disciples had the simple little job of giving it to the crowd of 5,000 plus the women and children and then collecting all the leftovers. The disciples may have helped roll away the stone from in front of Lazarus' tomb. Somebody had to do it. In Matthew chapter 10, they were sent to preach and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. In Matthew 17, Peter was told, this is something, isn't it? Catch a fish, you'll find a coin in his mouth, pay the taxes. They're servants. In Matthew 21, the disciples were sent to get a donkey for Jesus to ride on, and you could go on and on and on. They were just servants to Jesus. And after 3 years of serving, Jesus said, you're no longer servants, now you're friends. Do you see it? The way you develop good friendships is by simply serving others. Is it any surprise to see Peter and John going into the temple together in Acts chapter 3? No, they had become close friends while they were serving Jesus together. Hear this now. It is a key truth about friendships. You will either have a self-focus that is honestly dangerous to you and everyone around you and will not make you happy, or you will have a servant focus that is a delight to you and everyone around you and it will make you happy. The servant focus works. I was 13 years old. You look at that picture, you can sort of see that I had rebellion in me. You can see it in my face there. I was invited by a friend to go with him after dark and destroy the yards of the people who lived next door to the church where we were both members. We were going to just we were going to just dig holes in their yards. It's like toilet papering somebody's yard, only more work and more destructive. Boy, that would have been a wonderful testimony for everybody around there, wouldn't it? And the frightening thing to me is that I was ready to go and the buddy who invited me backed out. What was wrong? My whole life focus was wrong. My whole life focus was accept me, like me. Sure, I'll do something stupid if you'll just like me. Hey, listen to me, folks. Don't seek acceptance. Don't seek respect. Serve others by giving acceptance and respect to everyone and give approval and praise to those who do right. I have an article here from May 22nd of 2000 that's titled, Cars filled with teens carry high risk. Researchers reported today that the risk of a teenage driver dying increases with each additional passenger. 16-year-olds carrying one passenger, 39% more likely to get killed than those driving alone. That increased to 86% with two passengers and 182% with three or more passengers. They will egg one another on to try to run a stoplight or say, "Hey, let's see if you can get it up to 70 miles an hour before the next stop sign." And they do risky things seeking acceptance from their buddies. A teacher found a note written by a seventh grade girl, she's 13, listen to this, to the other girls in her class. And the note stated that the boy she was, quote, going out with wanted to meet her in the woods after the soccer game that afternoon. And in the note, she asked whether she should go to the woods with Mr. Eighth Grader, a 14-year-old. And every one of her girlfriends had responded with a resounding, "Yes, go." The teacher said, "Providentially, the note fell into my hands, and while I couldn't follow my student to the soccer game and into the woods, I could talk to her. And when we connected, I asked her what she thought was going to happen once she got to the woods with that young man. Her reply, she had no idea because she never thought that far ahead. She saw this opportunity as a new adventure, one that would impress her friends and allow her to enjoy the spotlight for a while." Do you see it? She is seeking acceptance. She's wanting to impress her friends. And there are two kinds of wrong and destructive friendships found there. First of all is the boyfriend-girlfriend game that they were playing. And secondly is the friends who were encouraging it. Both kinds of friends can destroy your life. Remember Amnon, who took advantage of his own half-sister Tamar? His was a self-focus. A self-focus is, please me, satisfy me. A guy named Pat, sorry to the Pats here, gave his testimony to 1,200 high school students at a special assembly. He was dressed in a uniform of the Georgia Penitentiary, and he was playing with a cheap yo-yo while he told his story. Coming from a home with every advantage, he said he had never as much as taken a piece of candy that did not belong to him until he started running around with some older boys. His very first theft was a yo-yo. He said, "The funny part of it is I had three yo-yos at home. I had plenty of everything at home." What's he doing? Trying to impress his friends, seeking their acceptance, seeking their approval, seeking their respect. The first petty theft led to a series of others. Time and again, he was caught by the law and three times placed on probation. And then came a string of 30 burglaries and a total of 14 years in prison. And he said, "I bought a cheap yo-yo that cost me 14 years of my life." Without a doubt, one of the most outstanding friendships in the Bible was that of Jonathan and David. I love their story. You remember how they met? Just after David had killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, Abner brought David before King Saul. And actually, I didn't put a picture up of this, but David was standing there holding Goliath's head in his hand. And David and the king are having a short conversation, and Jonathan is standing there listening. And in chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Here is a subject of the king David and the son of the king Jonathan serving God, the king, and their parents together. And while they were serving, God knit their hearts together. It was probably Jonathan's admiration of the character of David that caused Jonathan to knit his heart with David and then to give him these different things that he gave him in that chapter. By the way, young people, if you will listen to me, faithfully serve your parents until you become like best friends with them while never losing respect for their position as parents. You will be much safer as you develop other friendships If you've been serving your parents until you become friends with your parents and they have your heart and you share everything with them, then the other friendships you develop will be better friendships. I can honestly, truthfully say, one of the best friends I ever had on this earth was my daddy, T.G. Davis. And I miss not only him as my father, I miss just being with him as a friend. Serve others. I have a letter from a friend where he said, God has given me such a love for you that I would die for you. I have a letter from another friend. He wrote me and he said this, hang in there and if you need me, call me. If you need me, I'll come and help you. If you need defense, I'll fight for you. If you need encouragement, I'll encourage you. But if you need money, I'll pray for you. No, seriously, if you need money and I've got it, it's yours. How are such friendships possible? Because when we're together, we disciple each other. We're encouraging one another in the things of God. We're talking about life and ministry and the Word of God, and we're discipling each other. A number of years ago, I went through a day so dark. I've never told this before, and I was a little hesitant to tell it today, but I'm going to tell it. I went through it. You don't know about this. I went through a day so dark I could no longer find my way. And in the middle of my darkness, I started planning something that would have definitely ruined the rest of my life. And in the middle of those plans, the telephone rang. I picked it up, and there was one of my best preacher friends on the other end of the line. And he said, how are you doing? And I said, well, we get together once every few months. And he calls me and I call him. And he almost always starts, Brother Davis, how you doing? Brother SM, you doing all right? And I know what he's saying. Are you really all right? He's not saying, how you doing today? He's saying, are you really all right? And I said, no, I'm not doing very good, brother. And he said, well, what's the matter? And I started telling him. He said, what you going to do about it? And I started telling him. And he started screaming at me on the other end of the phone. No, Brother Davis, you are not going to do that. And I said, yes, I am. I think I'm right to do this. And he screamed back, I am not letting you off this phone. And if you hang up on me, I will be in my car driving to you. And I will be there as fast as I can get there. Now you listen to me, Brother Davis. You listen to me. It's honest truth. I'm here today as your pastor because my friend saved my life. If I hadn't had a good friend, I'd have been gone. How are you going to find a friend? You serve others. Fourth, do not allow your friend's warnings to destroy your friendship. Some people, their friend talks to them about something, they don't want to hear it. It wipes out their friendship. That's one of the purposes of friendships. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Thank God if you have a friend who will wound you when you need it. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, just like you can take something to sharpen the blade on your lawnmower or the blade on your knife, and it takes those burrs off. So a man takes the burrs off the life of his friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A bad friend will leave you when you get in trouble and leave you hanging. A good friend will be right there with you all the way through. It's honest truth. I have friends to whom I can say anything, talk to about anything. And I have friends who can say anything they want to me. Young people, don't get upset with wise parents who warn you about wrong influences that could destroy your life. Wise, godly parents should be some of your best friends for life. When John wrote Gaius in 3 John, he warned Gaius about Diotrephes in verse 9. Then he commended the character and reputation of Demetrius in verse 12. He was saying, Gaius, it's all right to be friends with Demetrius, but you stay away from Diotrephes. Now, when your parent says, you be friendly with everybody, but you don't form a close friendship with that person. I'm sorry, you don't act like snob. You don't walk around with your nose in the air, but you don't sit around and talk to them. You don't spend time with them. You better listen to your parents. The fifth thing is, don't believe bad things about godly friends. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. If you hear something bad about your friend, call your friend and talk to him. Don't just believe it. Let it wipe out your friendship. Number six, don't try to be, this is so important, don't try to be someone's only friend. Jesus was a friend to all and also never felt threatened by his friends having friends. Rejoice whenever your friend has other friends. Psalm 119:163 or verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Jesus had a very close friend in John, but it was not an exclusive friendship. Now, you know who tends to have problems in these areas? I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and that is girls. They will want one person to be their friend and no one else. And sometimes they'll try to get that person to deliberately shut everybody else out. Do you know what that person is showing you? They are not a good friend to you, for you to have at all. This is also why guys and girls can't be close friends until they're headed to the marriage altar together. If you have problems wondering if you're too close a friend with a guy or a girl, ask yourself this simple question. If I were to get married soon to somebody else, would my husband or wife, who should be your best friend for life, my wife is my best friend. If I were to get married soon to someone else, would my husband or wife feel uncomfortable with my friendship with this other person? Do you look forward to talking to this person every time you can? Do you email or text message them regularly? Do you call them just to chat? Do you constantly think about and talk about this other person? Then you and that guy or girl are close friends, and it is a dangerous friendship unless you're ready for marriage and headed to the marriage altar. By the way, husbands and wives should do those things. They should be communicating all the time. Wives especially need their husbands to do that for them. This is why, watch me here, this is why guys and girls have to keep friendships at the bottom of the pyramid as cordial friendships instead of at the top of the pyramid as close friendships. If your parents say to you that you have a problem in this area and you become defensive, then your parents are probably right and you're probably wrong. Men and women who work together on jobs also have to be careful to keep friendships at the bottom of the pyramid, casual and cordial, not close. How do you find and keep friends? Recognize the importance of having the right friends. Be friendly. Serve others. Don't allow your friends' warnings to destroy your friendship. Don't believe bad things about godly friends. Don't try to be someone's only friend. And, wow, make Jesus your first and best friend. James 2:23 says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Somebody put it like this, there are no friendships like those made under the shadow of the cross. The songwriter told the truth when he wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was saying, I want to be your friend. Will you let him be your friend today? John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Dr. Walter Wilson was invited to a party. He said, I'd like to bring a friend with me. And they said, well, who's the friend you want to bring? And he said, my friend's name is Jesus. And they said, I don't think Jesus would want to come to our party. And Dr. Wilson said, then I don't think I would want to come either. Dr. Bill Rice told the story. He said, when in a revival, the deputy sheriff was saved, I put an ad in the paper announcing the time and day of his baptism. From the platform, I announced again and again, come and see Deputy John Doe baptized on Thursday night. All of his old friends ought to be here to see this. The man had been a tough character, although a deputy sheriff. On the night of his baptism, a number of his old cronies were present. As he stood in the baptismal pool, the deputy gave a brief testimony that went something like this. Listen to this. In the baptistry, I am glad so many of my old friends have come tonight. Fellas, I've turned to Jesus Christ. I've trusted Him to save me. I'm going to try to live for Him. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm mad at any of you. I'm not, but I'm not going to run around with you anymore unless you get saved. I just don't think it'd be smart for us to run around together if I'm trying to live for the Lord and you're trying to live for the devil. And as a result, several of his friends got saved that very night. I talked to a mother recently with a 15-year-old rebellious young man whose friends were destroying his life. He had run away. When I talked to her, he had run away 4 times in 8 days. They'd already been involved with a psychiatric ward, the hospital. They sent him home, said there's no problem with him. Then they had put him, he'd run away and the police got involved. And finally the parents started doing what they had to do. It was a desperate situation for them. And she told me, she said, Pastor Davis, I had a dream. And she said, I've never had a dream like this in my life. She said, my dream was this. My son was standing on a sandbar. His friends at church and at school were pulling him into quicksand. Some of them were already underneath the quicksand. The others were pulling on him. And my husband and I were pulling the other direction. And an angel was overhead trying to help us and encouraging us to save our son's life. I said, wow, what a picture of the destructiveness of friendships and how parents ought to fight to save their friends. Parents, don't worry about your children being popular and how many friends they have. It could be the destruction of their lives. Dr. Gary Rosberg told how he had gotten very depressed after the death of his father, and he was lost 25 pounds, sleeping 14, 16 hours a day. A close friend stepped into the pain when he needed him, and he called one night. He said, I'll call you back, and he said, I didn't. I was avoiding him. I knew he'd want to go there where I was hurting, and I didn't want to go. 3 hours after he didn't hear from me, my friend Steve got on a plane in Dallas and flew to Des Moines, Iowa. When he arrived at 7 p.m., I was in bed sleeping. And the next morning when I woke, my wife Barb told me Steve was in the next bedroom. I went out in the hall, and there he was. He looked at me and said, Rosberg, I'm not leaving until we clean this up. I'm here for you. For 4 days, Steve stayed with me and forced me to talk, and he listened. I initially struggled to open up to him. Fear, pride, and anger held me back. But one night, everything changed. He asked me 3 questions I could not deny. Gary, you feel like God has taken his hand off you, don't you? You feel like you'll never be able to preach again. And you even feel like Barb should have married somebody else, don't you? 3 questions, and he nailed me. I knew at that moment he knew what was inside my heart. All pretenses were gone. All denial was gone. I was known. I sat weeping for the first time. Steve gave me the security and freedom to express my pain because I knew he understood me, was committed to me, and believed in me. The counsel he gave me that night proved to be the turning point in my battle with depression. I'll never forget what he said. Gary, one thing I've learned is that God doesn't fully use a man until he breaks him. God is allowing you to experience this pain as he prepares you for an even greater work. He has not taken his hand off you. You will preach again. And yes, Barb should have married somebody else. And we laughed through our tears on that one. And God is breaking your heart and bringing you into a deeper relationship with Him, but you've got to walk through the pain. And the writer says this thing called Christianity really is a team sport. We were not meant to do it alone. And he winds up his article by saying, I think I'll give Steve a call and check up on him. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. What does that mean for you a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Your children are now or soon will be what their friends are. What does that mean their future is going to be? It is an area that you must take seriously. It is too powerful an area of life to treat it as though, oh, this is no big deal. No. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools will not just be foolish, he will be destroyed. Would you bow with me, please?